Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 34. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then he shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." But he told the hand of my betrayer is with, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink my table, you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones of judgment, the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me."
I appreciate Sam's willingness to read what is much more than the normal scripture reading on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you've looked ahead at Luke 22 as we work our way through the book on Sunday nights, but there's 71 verses. And 50 I'll do, 30 I'll do, but I don't think I could do 71 verses in one sermon. But it happens to be the case that the first 34 verses lend themselves very well for a subject that we ought to consider together this Sunday morning. What part of your worship today will impact you the most throughout this week? It could be the prayers that are led. Maybe you are suffering from an illness or some infirmity or something, and the person specifically mentioned you in prayer, and that really connected with you, and you will remember that, and that will stick with you throughout the week. Maybe the offering. Maybe it has been the case this past week that you were blessed in a way monetarily that you had not expected, and you were able to do more in your offering to God. And maybe that will carry over into the next week with you, and you'll remember that and be thankful for that opportunity. Sometimes it's the sermon. A message is portrayed from God's Word that really resonates with us, and we connect with it, and it helps us throughout the week. The singing, the songs that have been selected, maybe there were some lyrics, sentiments expressed in the songs that will help prepare us for the week. But what about the Lord's Supper? I mean, really, how often have you left here on Sunday better prepared and ready and motivated for the week because of the opportunity that you had to participate and engage in the Lord's Supper? Luke 22 paints a portrait, really, and you have to look for it. You can't just read it casually and get it. You have to look for it, and you have to see it in the events that are described and portrayed in this text. But I think it is the case that if you will study this passage with me this morning, it has the potential. Luke paints a picture that has the potential to shake us into sobriety spiritually and to help us connect with this part of worship in a way that, quite frankly, we're probably not doing as well as we ought to now. You might entitle the first 34 verses of this chapter, The Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. And that's the way I want to consider it this morning. In the first 16 verses, or verse 1 through 16 rather, you have the Last Supper, which was the Passover meal. On a specified day on the Jewish calendar, the 14th day of Abib, they were to observe the Passover meal. And the 7 days following that were the days of unleavened bread. They're typically put together or considered together in the Bible, the Passover meal. Sometimes will include that period of time. But the Passover meal was a significant, should have been very soul-stirring occasion and memorial for the children of Israel. It commemorated and memorialized the Passover in Egypt as the last plague when the children of Israel exited that land of captivity. Take your minds back there for just a moment. You're a Jew in captivity, and Moses has portrayed before you the events that are going to take place tonight. And so you're sitting in the house. You're huddled together with your family, very concerned about what is about to happen. And at midnight, you begin to hear screams. Just the worst kind of screams of horror that you can imagine. And you can tell that they're coming maybe from one particular direction. But gradually more and more of those screams are heard. And you can tell they're getting closer to the house where you are with your family. And then it's right next door. And then it passes over to the other side of your house. No screams in your house. No reason for you and your family to be filled with horror and terror like it's being experienced in all the houses in the land of Egypt. In fact, Exodus chapter 12 says that Pharaoh comes out and there is in all the houses, even in his own house, the scream, the crying, the tears of horror and terror. What has happened? Exactly what God said, that the Israelites were to kill a lamb without blemish. And they were to take the blood and they were to put it over the mantle of their door. And God would pass over the land of Egypt, and on any house and in any house where there was not blood over the mantle, as in the case of the Egyptian or the Israelites, the firstborn would be stricken to death. firstborn of children, firstborn of livestock, firstborn in the house of the richest, firstborn in the house of the poorest, firstborn even in the dungeons of Egypt. The Passover meal was to the Israelites from that time forward a memorial reminding them of what happened. Now, I would imagine the people who were closest to that event, every Passover meal, they could make a real connection with it. And I would imagine, as is the case with people, as time separates people from events, it grows easier and easier not to take those things as personal. Yeah, our ancestors way back there, they experienced this. And today we partake of the Passover meal as a memorial to those events. Exodus chapter 12, verses 13 through 14 says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it and its feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Somehow, the Israelites were expected throughout the course of their generations not only to mechanically observe this memorial, but to make a connection with it. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, same chapter, Moses said, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" Somehow, the leaders and the parents of this group of people were throughout their generations to try to keep this as real as they possibly could, lest they forget what God had done for his people on that occasion. The Last Supper, the Passover meal, was a moment of reflection to drive that group of people to the point of remembering what God had done for them. Now, it's out of the observance of that memorial that a new one is instituted. In verses 17 through 20, we see that the Lord's Supper is born out of this setting. It's not part of the Passover. It's not the Passover. In fact, verse 20 says, "After supper," after that meal, Jesus then instituted this new memorial that we refer to as the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, Paul writes these words, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Out of this memorial, then, is born a new one, instituted by Christ, that happens to be part of our Christian worship today. It's a new supper, a new memorial. It doesn't involve killing an animal, a literal lamb without blemish. It doesn't involve putting blood over the entrances of our houses. But there's a lot of correlation between the two and a lot of parallels between them. Our Lamb is the Son of God, who sacrificed himself in order to be our Passover Lamb. And his blood, like the blood of the Lamb under the former meal and memorial, his blood also shields and protects us in a very similar way. But just as the Israelites needed throughout their generations to make a personal connection in their minds in their hearts with what God had done in Egypt, so, brethren, you and I need to make a personal connection with what has happened relative to our own blessings from God. We have two emblems. They are not the literal body and blood of the Lord. They are emblems that represent the body and the blood of the Lord. Some religions teach that God changes those elements into the literal physical things. That's not what happens. They're emblems. And we need to know that, and we need to make sure people understand that. This is a memorial, a reminder, and these two elements remind us of very important aspects of what our Lamb did. And so we have the bread and we have the fruit of the vine. The bread represents the body. Entailed in that is the fact that Jesus came and took on a physical body that could be affected physically like yours and mine. And you know he was beaten, spat upon, ridiculed, mocked, scourged, crucified. And that bread, when I partake of it, takes me back to the horror of those things. We have the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that Jesus shed. Blood shed for the remission of our sins. Blood shed to cover. Listen to what a few of the New Testament writers said in this regard. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, listen, but with the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb without spot and without blemish. And you remember what John said in John chapter 15 and or John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is our Lamb. He's much more than that. But in this memorial, as you and I take our minds back to the events that took place, just like the Israelites were supposed to do, we have a Lamb who had a physical form and blood that was sacrificed on our behalf. Now think about that. Think about what happened in Egypt and how that blood over the doorpost on the mantle of the door caused God to pass over his judgment, passed over the Israelite homes that were so protected. There was safety. There was security. There was blessing. There was protection in those houses where the blood was applied. And that's our perspective from inside the church. The church that he purchased with his own blood. You see, there's a day coming when God is going, similarly, to pass judgment upon the world in which we live. And similarly, we're to be in a house. And in that house, we have protection because the blood has been applied. This is a moment of reflection where you and I think about what God has done for us. Now, I say with some sense of shame even for myself this morning, because time separates the sense of a thing. But we can't afford to lose sight of what this means. We cannot afford not to, every single Lord's Day, make the right connection with this part of our worship. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, after Paul counseled the church at Corinth about their abuse and improper use of the Lord's Supper, he said, "For this cause, many among you are sick, and many sleep." What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the spiritual destitution of this people because they had forsaken and abused a part of their worship that should have been a time for them to reflect on what God had done. And when we're reflecting on what God has done, there's very little time for us to reflect on things that really don't matter. The Last Supper was the Passover meal. The Lord's Supper, that part of our worship that we, as all the others observe every Lord's Day, was born out of a setting that was very sober, very solemn. And I would suggest to us that this one should be as well. You know, we're thankful for the death. We're thankful for the resurrection and ascension of Christ. We're thankful that he died, that he rose, and he lives again. But in our observation of this memorial, our reflecting stops at his death. We don't celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord's Supper. It's his death. What has the Lord done for me? In this chapter, in the third place this morning, in verses 21 through 34, and somewhat in the first part of the chapter, we see a number of characters surrounding this table. A number of characters who have a role in what's taking place. All of them will be easy to remember. Start with an I. And it would be good for me to ask myself, when I observe this part of my worship, which one of these am I trying to be? We can't be the first one. The first one is the investor in it. He's the one that made the sacrifice. He's the one that made the contribution to it. And that, of course, is Jesus. We're not the lamb. He is. Verse 15. And John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was the one who invested. He's the investor. But he's at the table. You can't see him. But we are in spiritual fellowship with our Lord, our Lamb, every Lord's Day when we sit at his table. And just like all of the apostles could sit across the table from him and stare him in the eyes, there is a sense in which we do that when we observe this memorial, staring Jesus face to face. Here are some people in the characters that surround this event. There's the indignant ones. That would be the chief priests and the scribes from verse 4. They were uncomfortable with Jesus' assessment of them. Now, they're outside, they're not at the table, but they could be at the table. And you and I could be the indignant one sitting at the Lord's table each Sunday. When we reflect and we're not satisfied with the Lord's assessment of our lives, I might become indignant about that. It might make me mad that I'm being driven to a point where I have to reflect and acknowledge the fact that my life is not what it should be. So maybe I'm indignant about that. And maybe I lock up my heart and mind and I don't really engage my God in that aspect of my worship. There's the informant. You know who that is. That's Judas. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. Now God, before the foundation of the world, laid down this plan and it would happen just as God said, and that would include Jesus being a lamb sacrificed. But woe to that man who betrayed him. You know, something can be determined to happen, but that doesn't mean you have to be the one to bring it about, Judas. But he was. But you know, James chapter 4, the Bible says in Luke 22 that the devil entered Judas. But you know, James chapter 4 and verse 7 says we can resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Judas could have resisted, just like you and I can resist. But there's a sense in which I can come to the Lord's table on Sunday in worship and be the informer, because I'm betraying Jesus in the way that I live my life Monday through Saturday. The indignant, the informant, then there are the immature. In faith, at least. I mean, think about it. Here's an environment where they're supposed to be thinking about what God did for our forefathers in Egypt and thereby did for us. And there was all of that wailing and crying and screaming because of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, but not in our forefathers' houses. And then here's a meal instituted by the Lord, picturing the death that he would die. And in turn, giving them something new, very real, that they are supposed to observe in the kingdom. And they're wondering, who's great? Me? Am I great in the kingdom of God? And Jesus goes through the discourse that Sam read for us just a moment about how you determine who's great. You're sitting at the table, But Jesus is serving you. They're immature because they're acting very material. Their concerns are superficial. I have to ask myself, during that memorial just a moment ago, what was I thinking about? Now, I cheated, I guess, because I knew this was coming, right? So that's not really fair for me to compare what I was thinking about to what you were thinking about. But let's do it anyway. Where's your mind in the memorial? We can be immature if we're not careful, and our minds can be in other places rather than where they ought to be. And then there's the imperfect. That's Peter. Lord, if I have to, I'll die with you. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. When put to the test, you're going to deny me. I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. But verse 34, I tell you, Peter the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. And you remember in this, Peter had the opportunity and occasion to look eye to eye to Jesus when he did it. He had great aspirations. He was very impetuous, but he was imperfect. And we could wag our heads and say, oh, Peter. But I'm telling you, brethren, that's where we need to be in this memorial. We need to come to it with the realization of our imperfection. That's the whole reason that we need the blood applied in the first place. The best place to be when we observe this memorial is from the vantage point of, I need this opportunity to reflect on what God has done for me, especially because I couldn't do it for myself. But how often do I come to this occasion thinking I don't really need anything, thinking there are so many other people in this place who need something a whole lot more than I do? And how often does it become an occasion for me, rather than thinking about myself, to think about others and their relationship with God rather than my relationship with God? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood is applied above the door of the life of the individual who is willing to say, I have sins. And then he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to be the imperfect person at the table. I want to be the person who has the courage to acknowledge that I don't have it all together, and that I need this opportunity to reflect on my life, to consider what God has done for me, so I get the motivation from that to try to do better and to live a life that glorifies and honors him. Those are the characters around the table. Which one are you? Which one are you trying to be? And is it the case that you are looking eye to eye with the Lamb who sits across the table from you? What are some takeaways, number four, this morning from our lesson? Just very quickly. Number one, this is an unleavened environment. They had to sweep the house and remove all leaven. Well, leaven is a type of sin, and we're supposed to sweep the house clean of sin. We're not perfect, but that's not a license or an excuse to continue in sin. We've got to sweep it out. So when I come to meet the Lord in this memorial, is it the case with me that I'm trying to sweep my house of leaven? Here's another. The Lord's Supper is potentially more searching than any other part of the worship service, including the sermon. It should at least have that opportunity to be. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of this cup. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Here's another. Application of blood was and is the difference between life and death. That was the case in Egypt. Blood above the door, life. No blood above the door, death. Today, in the lives of all humanity, is there blood applied? Not if you've never obeyed the gospel. The best and greatest intentions in a person's heart will not make up for the fact that the blood that redeems us from sin has not been applied to your life or my life. And the only way for that to happen today is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water for the remission of sins, the blood is applied. Because God adds you to the church, Acts 2:47, which Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. So application of the blood was then and is now the difference between life and death. Number next, we sit with divine royalty at his table in his kingdom. But can you tell it? Let me look at me and you look at you. That's fair and that's the best way to do this. Does my life reflect that I sit at the table of God, divine royalty, and commune with him? It should. And then lastly, which character am I at the table? And brethren, listen, let's partake that memorial in view of the company we are in. It's a time for serious and sober reflection as we, to the best of our ability, look across this table into the face of the Lamb and our Lord who gave his life for us. I don't know how you have felt about the Lord's Supper. Luke 22 is a difference maker for me. And I hope that all of us have been stirred in some way this morning to renew our appreciation for every aspect of our worship and not to the forsaking of any part of it, especially the Lord's Supper. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. No blood applied to your life yet. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, predicated upon faith, repentance, and confession of Jesus as the Lord of your life, the Son of God. God will apply the blood. And you don't have to go through your days in this life worrying or fretting when judgment is going to pass over your house. For you will be protected by the blood of the Lamb. Why not do that today if that's your need? Maybe you have some other need we can assist you with. Maybe it's the case as a Christian this morning that the blood has been wiped off of your door and your house is full of leaven and you need to reapply it by rededicating your life to God this morning. We are here to help and encourage you to make things right in God, to God, with God, by being supportive and helping you in any way that we can. First, by singing a song of encouragement. If you have a need, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.